Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Today, we're going to be talking about a topic that isn't much talked about, hell. It just so happens that a major study out this summer indicates that a shrinking number of Americans believe in hell. Still a majority say they believe in hell, but it is a majority that is significantly smaller than that of just several years ago. We're going to be talking today about why that is. You know, in this day where everyone wants everything customized, we can have a car made exactly like we want it. We can sit in a restaurant and order exactly what we want. People now want doctrine exactly as they want it. If it doesn't work for them, isn't it interesting to hear that kind of language used about questions of truth? If it doesn't work for them, if it's not what they want to believe, then they will redefine and reformulate the doctrine in order to come up with a form of Christianity, what they will call Christianity, that supposedly meets their needs. I'm going to be talking today about why we should not be at all hesitant to speak about our belief in hell. Why it is absolutely necessary, I'm going to argue, to understand the reference of hell as one of two destinies in order to understand the meaning of our lives in the present. How this ties into the big superstructure of the truth of Christianity. And I'm going to be talking about why we should not apologize for admitting to a survey taker or a pollster or to our next door neighbor or coworker that we believe in hell. I'd love to hear from you as well. Yesterday, I posted an article entitled Remodeling Hell, Americans Redefine the Doctrine. You can find it at my website at albertmohler.com. That's the topic for our conversation today, and the phone number to join that conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll get to that topic in just a moment. First, a review of some other issues in the news. I published another article today entitled Backtrack to Saddleback, Secularists Are Not Pleased. Now, yesterday on this program, we discussed the Saddleback Civil Forum on the presidency, and we had a good and lively conversation, got good feedback from that conversation. If you were unable to hear the program yesterday, you can find it at the website at albertmohler.com, and it's available there for you 24/7. And even though you can't join the conversation on the air for yesterday's program, you can listen to that conversation. I think you'll find it interesting. Evidently, Dwayne Wickham found it interesting. And that was the catalyst for the article that I wrote at albertmohler.com, published this morning, Backtrack the Saddleback. It turns out that Dwayne Wickham, writing in USA Today, was not pleased with the event at all. And I was very honest yesterday to say that I did not have much hope or confidence in the event. But when it happened, I now have to say that something very significant happened. And I'm glad it happened. And I think it was well handled. And so I was pleased, thinking that I would not likely be pleased. Evidently, Dwayne Wickham is not pleased. And one of the things that he has said in his article is that it's violating the principle of the separation of church and state. He says, for instance, that what Rick Warren is really about is trying to create a theocracy, to elect a theocratic candidate. And that what really went on there in terms of the conversation at Saddleback was something that was beyond what should take place in a conversation among candidates running for president. Let me read to you from what Dwayne Wickham had to say. He said, as his interviews made clear, Warren's doublespeak cloaked an effort to get the candidates to take a stand on many of those non-negotiable issues which he, that is the Rick Warren, apparently still considers matters of religious faith and qualification for public office. His questions about their worldview on Christianity, put quotation marks around the world, the word worldview, abortion and the definition of marriage, reflected not so much a civil forum as a push for a theocratic presidency, one that would be deeply influenced by Warren's evangelism, end quote. Okay, this is flying off the handle paranoia. You know, this talk about a theocratic presidency? You know, evidently, Mr. Wickham has been reading too much science fiction of the secularist apocalypse genre. You know, what does he think's going on here? And furthermore, does he think that Rick Warren just came up with the issues of abortion and same-sex marriage? Has he not been reading his own newspaper? You know, this is absolutely amazing to me, but it demonstrates once again the incredible paranoia of those who are absolutely intent on pushing the illusion of a truly secularist worldview. You can't just talk about secular issues. And this is one of the things that drives secularists crazy. There are no merely secular issues. How do you talk about the meaning of human life without having to have a meaningful conversation about how human life gains meaning? How do you talk about matters of life and death without reference to what life means, how life is given, what it means to receive life as a gift? And how do you talk about death? And let's face it, these are issues not only of life and death, but of the currency of politics. Any president of the United States has to deal with issues like abortion or same-sex marriage, and any candidate for that office is going to be confronted by those issues. These are questions that they cannot duck, and if anything, the Saddleback Civil Forum made that very clear. These are questions that serious candidates cannot duck. They can try to elide, they can try to confuse, they can try to talk their way without giving a direct answer, but eventually that is shown for what it is. Mr. Wickham, though, is writing in USA Today, thus you're looking at a nationwide newspaper, a lot of exposure. He went on to say something else, and some of these things just amaze me. He said, just as worrisome for me was his call, that's Rick Warren's call, for McCain and Obama to confess their, quote, greatest moral failure, end quote. Now, that, I thought, by the way, that that was an interesting part of the entire Saddleback program, both of these candidates being asked to talk about their greatest moral failure. But back to Dwayne Wickham, he says, that's a pretty far-reaching inquiry that would be better answered in a pastor's study than on national TV, unless, of course, the purpose is political persuasion, not personal salvation. Even so, Obama said it was his drug and alcohol use during his youth. McCain said it was the failure of his first marriage. Now, my response to that is real clear. That isn't such an unusual question. As a matter of fact, questions of a similar sort have been asked in presidential debates in times and cycles past. I don't think Mr. Wickham would be complaining if it were Leslie Stahl or, say, Bill Moyers who were asking the questions. But if it's Rick Warren, then all of a sudden, that's overreaching. Finally, he said, the president's job is not to rid the world of the Bible's Beelzebub, but rather the worldly devils that afflict us. It is to properly handle the difficult issues of war and peace, to manage the domestic affairs of this great melting pot, and to ensure this country's longstanding guarantee of religious freedom, and protect its commitment to a secular government. CNN did these causes a great disservice by giving a leader of just one of this nation's religious faiths a platform to influence the outcome of the coming presidential election. Well, Mr. Wickham, see, here's the deal. I'm going to share this with you as a point of media advice. If you have both of the major candidates of the two political parties showing up in one place to talk about the issues that matter before a large audience, somebody's going to cover it. I'll just go out on a limb here. I'm just certain that somebody's going to cover it. And I also guarantee you that neither of those candidates was there under coercion. They were there because they had something they wanted to say and they wanted to say it to that audience. They thought they had at least a chance of some gain by speaking directly to that audience. And that's why they were there, and that's why CNN was there, and that's why we watched it and talked about it yesterday. There is no such thing as a purely secular government. There can't be. There's no such thing as a purely secular issue. Not if it has to do with questions of meaning. And no president of the United States can avoid dealing with issues of meaning. Tropical Storm Fay has landed in Florida, short of hurricane strength, but unlike most storms, it has gained strength as it's headed over land. The Associated Press is reporting that it hit Brevard County. There's some damage, rather light damage, given the scale of the potential of this kind of storm. We'll be tracking this right now. They are suggesting that the storm is going to move to the northeast and then move to the northwest. We'll see if that's true or not, but it looks like it will bring some much-needed rain, along with some perhaps less-needed wind to the state of Florida. Beloit College is out with its mindset list. Every year it puts together cultural markers that really indicate something of the change from one generation to another. In this case, it's dealing with 18-year-olds. It says that students entering college this fall have lived their entire lives in a digital world. GPS has always been available. Phones have always had caller ID, and tax returns could always be filed online. The incoming freshman, born in 1990, grew up knowing only one host of the night show, that's Jay Leno. You know, it's just very interesting. You realize how fast time moves. You're talking about 18-year-olds. They have already inhabited a somewhat different world, not only than their parents, but even than some of their older brothers and sisters. They don't know anything about IBM typewriters. They really don't know anything about the entertainment that was popular as much as 10 to 12 years ago, because the world that they have understood, the world they have experienced, is a world best defined by the word now. Just think about it. They've never known a world without a GPS. They've never known about that world where you had to buy a map and unfold it and try to find your way on it and figure out where you were. They also don't know how to use a payphone. They've probably never even seen one. We're going to be back to talk about what happened to hell and the danger of redefining doctrine to meet our expectations on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. You know, the whole question of hell has become something that is awkward for some Christians because they find themselves, not wanting to talk about it very much in public. And then even within the church, you hear some statements, and you wonder sometimes, where's that coming from? Where you hear someone say, I'm tired of hearing hellfire and brimstone sermons, or that guy's known for hellfire and brimstone sermons. I was in a bookstore just recently, in the last four or five nights, and I'm not going to name the store. I'll just tell you, it was one of those crystallizing moments for me, because someone was buying a book, and the book was by Jonathan Edwards. And no doubt you remember Jonathan Edwards, the greatest preacher theologian of American history, one of the greatest minds ever produced in America. Well, the person who was checking this customer out said, oh, Jonathan Edwards, I remember him. He's the guy that preached that sermon on hell. And he's talking about the most famous sermon from American history, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It is an incredible message, and it is incredibly true, ringing through now the centuries. It is incredibly powerful. Jonathan Edwards calls upon his congregation to imagine that they are walking not on firm ground, but on a net. It looks like firm ground, but it is actually a net. It's a thin tissue. And at any point, but at some point, they're going to fall through. And if they fall through, they will go to hell. That is the peril, Jonathan Edwards held out. And he said the only way to avoid that peril is to come to faith in Christ and be rescued from that peril. Now, what was so interesting about the conversation in the bookstore the other night was that both the customer and the salesperson laughed it off. To them, it was as if that was an unthinkable, unimaginable world, that people would believe that. I kind of thought of that when I was just in the opening segment there, reading from that college list of what 17 and 18-year-olds today don't know. They never knew Johnny Carson as the host of The Tonight Show. All they knew is Jay Leno. It's a different world. And so you make some reference to Johnny Carson, they scratch their head, they don't know who you're talking about. It's almost now as if in some circles you say, well, something about hell, people only hear it as a curse word. They don't even understand it as a place of eternal torment where those without Christ will surely go. It's an absolutely amazing thing when you think about this transformation. Some years ago, I wrote a major chapter, essay, published in a book on hell. And I quoted something that was said there by the literary critic Piero Camporese. He said this: we can now confirm that hell is finished, that the great theater of torments is closed for an indeterminate period, and that after 2,000 years of horrifying performances, the play will not be repeated. The long triumphal season has come to an end. This was a literary critic saying, hell doesn't even work in literature anymore. It once fueled the literature of Milton and Dante and Shakespeare, but you don't need it anymore because people don't fear it anymore. They're not concerned about it anymore. Years ago, I went to a lectureship when I was a young seminarian, and I heard one of the greatest historians of the age, Heiko Obermann, remind us that it was difficult for those of us in the modern world to imagine that in the medieval world, every man and every woman woke up every morning afraid that during the day he or she would die and go to hell, and went to bed every night afraid that during the night, unconsciously, they would die and go to hell. And he said, you cannot imagine the power of, for instance, the Reformation as a message to people of justification by faith alone, salvation in Christ alone, you cannot imagine what a revolutionary thing that was, because you did not experience what it was to have the terror of hell before you all the time. Well, now a major study is out this summer indicating that Americans, by a smaller and smaller number, believe in hell. Only 59% of those surveyed in the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, U.S. Religious Landscape Survey, indicated that they believe in hell. And by the way, my guess is if you really probe those who in the 59% there affirm the belief in hell, the hell in which they believe may not be the hell of the Bible. There's no telling what that actually means. But it is interesting that several people in the media picked up on this, suggesting that this indicates that Americans are less likely now to believe in hell. I did not need a study to tell me that. Any kind of casual conversation with people on the street will tell you that. Furthermore, even to our greater shame, there are a good many theologians who no longer believe in hell. Now, we could point to many things at this point in the conversation. Number one, the Bible clearly presents hell. There's no question about it. Jesus himself directly spoke of hell. Jesus spoke of hell more than he spoke of heaven. And the gospel is good news precisely because it is the good news of how we are saved by our sin, by the only one who can save us from our sin. And we are saved by Jesus Christ through faith in Christ from the inevitable and righteous sentence upon our lives of an everlasting punishment in hell. It's interesting, and if you look at my article that I published yesterday, I cite there someone who was also quoted in Religion News Service, and that is a professor who made the comment. He said that there are many people now who don't believe in hell simply because they don't believe that God would send a neighbor there. That's really interesting. In other words, he's saying, you know, I don't believe in hell because I just don't believe that God would send anyone I know to hell. That's Mike Whitmer, professor of systematic theology at Grand Rapids Theological Seminary. He said, in a pluralistic postmodern world, students are having a more difficult time with the idea of people going to hell forever because they didn't believe the right thing. That's the biggest question out there, he says. Would God send someone to hell if they were someone as good as me but didn't believe what I believe? I want to know what you think about this, just what you're hearing. Maybe you're going to tell me what you're not hearing. But I also want us to talk about why the honest reference to hell is absolutely vital, important, central, crucial. And I want to go beyond that to talk about why it is genuinely helpful. Because it is actually an instrument that helps us to see the need for the gospel. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Alexandria, Arkansas, where Andy's on the line, listening on the World Wide Web. Go ahead, Andy.
Hi, Dr. Moore. Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to say that the doctrine of hell is not popular because the society wants their ears tickled. They don't want to hear about suffering. They want to, like you said earlier, they don't believe in a God that would send somebody to hell in that sense. I believe hell can actually, you know, telling people about hell is God's grace, is saying that if you don't repent and trust in Christ, it's where you're going to wind up.
You know, Andy, you come up with a very interesting concept there with which I am in entire agreement. And that is, you say, that it's an instrument of grace to be told the reality of hell in order that you would wisely, rightly turn to Christ in order that you would not go there. Now let me ask you a question. Just in terms of your circle of friends, the people you know, the churches with which you're familiar there in your area of Arkansas, do you think even most Christians think that the word of honest truth about hell is an instrument of grace? I just fear that many Christians do not.
I don't believe it is. I mean, in this area, there's a lot of what appears to be more seeker-friendly churches and just, you know, judging from what model is being used today, I would seriously doubt the word hell is even used from the pulpit there.
Yeah, you know, I think you're right, Andy. I think there's an embarrassment about hell. And that's why we're having this conversation today. It would be worthwhile if we can just, as Christians, remember that it is a sin to be embarrassed by the truth. Did you hear that? It's a sin to be embarrassed by the truth. We can be embarrassed by something that we thought was true, we now know isn't true. But when the Bible teaches that hell is true, it's a sin to be embarrassed to say that it's so. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. In his book published a couple of years ago on seeker-sensitive churches, researcher Kimon Howland Sargent noted that today's cultural pluralism fosters an underemphasis on the hard sell of hell while contributing to an overemphasis on the soft sell of personal satisfaction through Jesus Christ. And that's very interesting. Here you have an academic researcher saying that the changes that are taking place in the culture mean that people tend not to say you should come to Christ lest you go to hell, because it just sounds too hard. There's an embarrassment about that. Instead, they say you should come to Christ because he'll meet your needs. Now, Christ does meet our needs. He meets and exceeds our needs. He is the only provision for our needs, but one of the needs we have is the need to avoid hell. Now, just as we went into this segment, I mentioned that there is a sin in being embarrassed about a biblical doctrine. And let me tell you, if you're embarrassed by hell, that's just going to be the start of a long catalog of things that will embarrass you. You're going to be embarrassed by the sovereignty of God, because ultimately God has to take responsibility for what happened. If you believe that God is omnipotent, guess what? You're going to be embarrassed by that sometime, if you're going to be embarrassed by doctrine, because that means something's going to happen, and someone's going to say to you, how could God let that happen? And you're going to have to say, I don't know, because you're not going to be able to say, well, is he taking a vacation? He's on a break? That's like Elijah talking about the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. No. There's no apologizing for God. If God is perfect, as we know he is, then everything he does is perfect. And that means even that hell is perfect. And if we're squeamish or embarrassed about talking about hell, it implies, it frankly more than implies, that we're just not satisfied with the way God has set up the world, his judgment, and the gospel. And so when you hear somebody say, I regret to say this, I wish it were not so. I hear Christians say that. I every once in a while see it written in books where you'll have a Christian pastor, a Christian theologian say, even affirming hell, oh, I have to admit, I think this is true. The Bible says it's true. I wish it were otherwise. Well, if you wish it otherwise, then you wish that God's justice would be something other than his perfect justice. C.S. Lewis made this very clear in dealing with the question of hell, in which he said, if you really understand human evil, then hell becomes not only optional, but necessary. To join the conversation, give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Something happened to hell. I love a statement I read sometime back by a Catholic theologian who very cleverly said, a lot of these contemporary liberal theologians are trying to air condition hell. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're trying to take the sting out of hell. They're trying to take the threat out of hell and the embarrassment out of the doctrine. And that is something we simply must not do. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Knoxville, Tennessee. Mike's listening on XM170. Go ahead, Mike. All right, we'll try to get Mike in just a minute. Newport News, Virginia. Nancy's on the line. Go ahead, Nancy.
Hey, Dr. Mohler. I wanted to comment. I don't know if you've seen the movies lately that Hollywood's putting out, but half of them are about Satan and the devil, evil spirits and ghosts. And the movies are they're gross and disgusting. And I think that they are desensitizing people. If you see Satan every day and you get to walk away and go get a hamburger afterwards, you know, it's like Satan's no big deal anymore. Hell is no big deal anymore because they see it on TV and they've been conditioned to think that it's nothing now. It's nothing to be afraid of.
You know, Nancy, I think you're onto something of tremendous perception there. And I want to tie it to something that is happening in the culture. And you're right to point to Hollywood and to the entertainment industry. And I think you're exactly right to say that people have tried to make hell in general, Satan in particular, into something that is more cartoonish than threatening. And you know, that is the interesting point. There is a sociologist who suggests that Americans who want to domesticate everything, want to tame everything, often want to deny reality, do so by making things cute. And you know, I think that's exactly what's going on here. You got a cuteness factor. If you can make Satan and transform him from what's in the Bible presented as this prince of darkness, and you can make him into some kind of cartoon character who's cute and just shows up in a little threatening or tempting way, then you have succeeded in misleading people. And not just misleading them about something that they should find of interest. You have misled them about something that matters in eternity. You know, I really like Nancy's point here. And, you know, the more you think about it, we domesticate the threat of hell. We therapeutically cover over the threat of eternal judgment by making it something that becomes the laugh track in the movie, something that becomes the cartoon script of our entertainment, something that is transformed from the reality of eternal threat to something cute. The little devil who stands on someone's shoulder telling him to do something that's just a little bit wrong. That is not Satan in the New Testament. And that is certainly not a picture of the reality of hell. Back with more. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're talking about the disappearance of hell from much preaching, from the conversation of many Christians, from the culture, and frankly, from many people when they understand the gospel. Their understanding of the gospel is simply not grounded in an understanding of what eternity really looks like in terms of the outpouring of divine wrath and divine judgment. To join the conversation, give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, Matt's listening on XM170. Go ahead, Matt.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Mueller. I believe a lot of this is not just Hollywood. As a in a theological seminary as myself, I see that there's many people, many professors who are teaching that there's an anti-annihilation factor, that hell is not some place where you're going to continue to burn or weeping and gnashing of teeth, that it's once and done, and that's it, and there'll be no more judgment after that. So I think that's some of the problem stems from, that these people will be pastors in pulpits teaching that.
You know, Matt, I think you're exactly right. That's one of the major reasons why I participated in the book project entitled Hell Under Fire, published by Zondervan about 5 years ago, in which we took on annihilationism. And just because there may be some people who are wondering what we're talking about, especially in the 1950s and 60s, there grew a movement of people who suggested that when you look at the doctrine of hell in the New Testament, it really isn't conscious everlasting punishment. It rather is the annihilation of the person and the personality and the consciousness. Now, you start looking at that and you say, well, there are some verses that speak about destruction. Jesus himself said, fear not the one who can destroy the body, but fear he who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so there are people who have tried to argue that destroy means that there's no person left. N.T. Wright in his new book makes a very similar argument by saying whoever's in hell, they're not persons anymore. John Stott, one of the major evangelical figures of the 20th century, made that argument. I believe he's just wrong. And I think in a way that leads persons to misunderstand not only hell, but eventually to misunderstand the gospel. And the other point to be made here is that when you really take the New Testament texts and you put them all together and you begin to look at the structure of Christian truth, what you understand is that eternal punishment in hell is the alternative of what is presented as heaven, where heaven is presented as eternal conscious glory in the presence of God. And you also understand there are clear biblical texts that speak of a consciousness in hell, who speak of very clearly what it means to burn with a fire that will not quench, to be like the rich man found in Luke chapter 16, who is in torment in hell. You know, the reality is that annihilationism just doesn't meet the New Testament. It just isn't a fair representation of the New Testament. And furthermore, it appears to be a deliberate attempt to try to say that the text does not say what it does say. And the moment you get into that, you're in deep trouble. But we also need to understand, I think, that the whole motivation behind annihilationism is to deny that there is any conscious torment in hell, because the assumption is if that were true, then God would not be just. And I think that, again, is the logic that leads to all kinds of theological error. it leads eventually to a subversion of the gospel. Because the reality is that the good news of the gospel is precisely presented, even by Jesus, as the alternative to hell. The superstructure of Christian truth points to the fact that we all deserve hell. The great story, the storyline of the Bible, is creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And after Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam, that is. Adam's sin, the fall, explains why we are all sinners, and every single sin is an infinite insult against the infinite holiness of God. We are all deserving of hell. Now, you see, that is where our modern mentality misleads us, because the average person does not believe that he deserves hell. And that's the problem. If we start from the assumption that we do not deserve hell, and that our neighbors don't deserve hell, and that God would be wrong to send us to hell, then we have a fundamental misunderstanding about ourselves, a fundamental misunderstanding about God, and inevitably we will fundamentally misunderstand the gospel. But here's the reality. It is God's grace to be told that you are going to hell. It's God's grace. It's God's love and mercy that we will be warned of hell. And furthermore, it is ultimately God's grace and his mercy demonstrated in the cross of Christ, where God made provision for us in his own Son to provide the just penalty for our sin, so that all who come to Christ by faith would receive, yes, the gift of everlasting life, will be adopted as sons and daughters of God himself, and would avoid hell. You start looking at that and you realize that what was preached as the gospel and what is preached as the gospel in so many churches just falls short of the gospel in the New Testament. You know, people who want to speak of the gospel as good news without bad news really make the gospel something other than good news. The gospel is not good news. Jesus can meet all your needs for self-therapy, for authenticity, for happiness and material satisfaction. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus meets our needs, our fundamental need to be made one with the Creator, our fundamental need for the grace and mercy of God to cover our sins, our fundamental need to escape hell and to go to heaven. If you begin to reconfigure a doctrine like hell, before long, it leads to a total renovation of the Christian body of truth. All doctrine is interconnected. No doctrine stands alone. It's not as if you have separate cards in a deck and you can put them down and say, all right, I'll play this card here, I'll play that card there. No, they are all interrelated. It is the superstructure, the architecture of one great system of truth. And the moment you begin to take one doctrine and say, that no longer meets my needs, I don't like that anymore, I'm embarrassed by that doctrine, that doctrine is awkward in social conversation, that doctrine is embarrassing to hold, I don't want to talk about that doctrine, I don't want my pastor to talk about that doctrine, I want to reformulate the doctrine. Not eternal torment, not eternal punishment, but rather maybe just annihilation of the personality. Let's look at hell. How can we reconfigure hell into a modern understanding that fits better in our modern age? The moment you begin to talk that way, you are tilting the superstructure of the Christian faith. Every doctrine is interrelated. It's like starting to pull the thread of a garment, and before you know it, you are unraveling the entirety. But not only is it, in its negative demonstration, great injury to the gospel, it furthermore robs us of something we need to know for our good and for God's glory. I'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. Good conversation there on hell. You know, probably the only conversation on hell you're going to listen to this week, simply because that makes the point of this survey published by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. And it's very interesting. You look at that massive study released this summer. There is so much in it. And so even this news story that came out from Religion News Service on hell, it came out weeks after the release of that survey, because you're looking at hundreds and hundreds of pages of data. And, you know, if there's one word that seems to mark the findings of that survey, it is the word confusion. The vast majority of Americans appear to be confused about all things spiritual, all things religious, all things theological, and a frightening number of Christians are unclear about Christianity. And I have to tell you, as a pastor and theologian and Christian leader, that is one of the most alarming things that that we can see, is that kind of confusion. But that's why we must have a recovery of clear, direct biblical preaching in our churches. We do not need to correct this by holding seminars. We need to correct this by preaching the Word. We do not need to correct this, you know, simply by, you know, saying we need to have a council of the church to revisit the issues at stake here. No, we just need to preach the Word. If we preach the Word in local congregations, then we're going to preach the texts that cover the whole counsel of God. The Bible itself is sufficient. And as we preach the Word, what's going to happen is that not only will we be corrected in our thinking by the Word, but as the Word is preached and the Holy Spirit accompanies that Word as it is preached, then the Word does a work within the heart to fundamentally change our understanding. It includes the mind, but it goes beyond the mind. I would encourage you to go to my website at albertmohler.com. There you will find posted regularly commentaries, articles, also book reviews. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about a couple of those, just in terms of some books out there of which you ought to be aware. It's all there available for you free. You can also find information on my two books out just in recent months. First of all, Culture Shift, and just recently published Atheism Remix, A Christian Confronts the New Atheist, that released by Crossway Books just a couple of weeks ago. You can always tell us what you think by sending us mail. We'd love to hear from you. Just write us at mail@albertmohler.com. Or go to albertmohler.com, hit the mail button, and let us know what you think. Day by day, this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. And that means, in order for that conversation to be all that it needs to be, you need to let me know what you're thinking, what you're talking about, the issues of debate in your local church, questions being asked around the dinner table with your family, issues being debated in your congregation, topics of culture or entertainment being discussed on your college campus or in your workplace. Well, a good place to start with that is Ask Anything Wednesday, which is what we'll be doing tomorrow. I'll meet you then. Thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.